Amen. All right. So we are continuing with the last of the seventh and final feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to pick up again. We're going to read here and there, starting in verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." Skip to verse 39. "Also the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles for the Lord." So that means this was given before they were in the promised land, and they were to start this feast, but then they were to keep it once they were there. "So you shall keep this feast for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest." Verse 40, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths or tents for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, the Lord, your God." So we've been speaking about the feasts. We're halfway through the last, the Feast of Tabernacle. It's the seventh and final feast. Last week, we talked about the commemoration part. Each one of these feasts, they had a commemoration of something significant God did for them in the past. It was huge, and they would celebrate it every year. Like we have 4th of July, right? 1776, July 4th, we became a sovereign nation. And I usually call or write my English friends and wish them happy 4th of July. And those days, they're good sports about it. But it's, "Hey, remember that when we kicked you out?" Anyways, so they would commemorate this. What they would commemorate on the Feast of Tabernacles was how they once dwelt in tents for 40 years, for an entire generation. And interesting, though they were only supposed to be in those tents for a year, but because of their lack of faith, when they were supposed to cross over the Jordan into the promised land and this incredible land that God says, "I will give to you." And the wickedness of those people is all full up. And so I'm going to give you victory over them. And yes, some of them are giant people and they're very tough, but I am going to give you victory. But because they thought those giants were bigger than God, they wouldn't cross over. And so, yes, they were set free from the land of Egypt, right? This picture of salvation. So even though they were saved, after that, their lives, they just literally wandered in circles for 40 years in the desert until that generation died off. Then Joshua took their children, who were now adults and warriors, and just ready to go in for victory and to conquer, and they did, and they went over. So, and I, you know, I mentioned last week, I just want to mention this week that it's sad when sometimes that happens with Christians. Yes, I believe the Lord and I call upon the name of the Lord and I am saved, as the Bible says. But then after that, we're meant to walk by faith, amen? We're meant to grow in our faith, grow in our relationship with the Lord. There are battles, amen, 2020, where there are battles to be had. There are giants to take down. There are giant habits in our lives that God says, "I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome and to take down and to behead those things and to kill the flesh and to get rid of." You know, there are obstacles in life, the things that hit you from the left and the right, mostly from the left, the far left. Anyways, they hit you, and okay, Holy Spirit, tongue. So, but to get through those and to overcome and to walk by faith, not by sight, to walk, as the Bible says, in a manner worthy of the calling we've received, and we're called to be salt of the earth, light of the world, to preach the gospel, to be a light to our neighbors, to our family. And that's victorious, right? Under our Joshua, which is the name Yeshua, which is the name Jesus, by the way. Too many people, they kind of make that commitment to be saved. But then after that, they just sort of go in circles and wander around in dryness for the next 40 years until they just die off. Don't be that guy or that gal. Be the victorious one, because that's what God calls you to do, right? And that's why we're here. This is discipleship time, and this is training time, training to get out there and to live for Jesus, not in church all the time, but outside of these walls. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, all right. So, yes, they were set free, but because of their lack of faith, they dwelt in tents for 40 years, and yet God was so gracious to them because he still has plans for them and their children. And so he provided for them miraculously. He gave, they're in the basically the Arabian desert, where there's a half inch of rain every 10 years. He provided a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, manna, bread from heaven, miraculously. They called it manna, which means, what is it? It's the original whatchamacallit, right? Yeah, provided water from the rock. And so he said, once you come into the land, you know, take time every year, actually for a week. And I want you to remember this time. Remember how when you were in the land of nothing, a dry and weary land when water couldn't be found, and God gave you water. God gave you food. God gave you provision. He kept you alive. Jesus is our life. Amen. I'm just dead without him. I'm nothing without him. And so to commemorate this, they would actually, it would be like the yearly camping trip, sort of, and dads and moms and their kids, and they would go to Jerusalem, and they would make these booths, these sort of lean-to tent things out of palm branches and fruit tree branches and myrtle branches, all the ones described in verse 40 there. So they would camp. Actually, it was for 8 days. There was 7 days, and this is going to be important, 7 days for the feast. But then there was this eighth and final day, which we'll talk about in a minute, which was called the last and great day of the feast. Again, these booths were built, they were all to be built within a Sabbath day walk of the temple. So that's about a half mile. So with the temple in the middle, you had about this mile diameter with just, I don't know, tens or hundreds of, or just thousands of tents and millions of people all in this huge, well, in this small area, but in this huge festival of joy. It was the most joyful time of the year for them. So if you walked into Jerusalem in those times, like in the day of Jesus, during the Feast of Tabernacles, you would just see this incredible sight, thousands of tents, millions of people. So last week, we not only covered the commemoration of what they were commemorating in the 4 years in the 40 years in the desert, we covered part of the prophetic aspect. Each one of these feasts, in fact, the word feast is the word appointed times, which was not just appointed time of the year, but they were prophetically spoke of something, a time or something that God had is going to fulfill. Remember, we saw in the first four feasts, which were the spring feasts, those were all fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. It's incredible to the day. Then these last three feasts, these are fall feasts. And most of it is about the second coming of Christ. So we covered part of that. And the we covered the second coming prophetic bit of that. But today I actually want to go over another layer of it, if you will. you might find interesting. And I thought it may be important because here we are, you know, after next week, you know, when we have the Nepali team shared, then we're going to go into the book of John, which you all kind of unanimously voted for. I was going to go into another book and you all, and I'm good with that because I love the book of John. But the book of John, which starts out talking about this incredible, profound statements about Jesus, who was in the beginning with God, and he was the Word, the Logos. We'll talk about that when we get into John. The Logos, who was with God in the beginning, and he was God. And in verse 14, it says, and Jesus, the Word, became flesh, and he dwelt, the word is tabernacled, among us. He tabernacled, he dwelt in a tent, is actually the word, among us, and we beheld his glory. We're going to get into that a little bit. You good with that? Yeah. I don't care. We're doing it anyway. So first of all, it's interesting that the Feast of Tabernacles, I want to mention, was at the beginning in this, they were an agricultural culture. It was in the beginning of what they called the early rains, something that was very important to them. They depended on farming, on crops, everything, and it was either feast or drought. And they didn't have irrigation like we do today. They didn't buy their food from stores and import it. They didn't have Walmarts, if you can imagine. So if the early rain didn't come during this, right after this time, in kind of October, November, they were in big trouble. It meant to them that probably drought was coming. So they would use this time to pray for rain. If the early rains did come, then, oh yes, it's party time. We're saved, right, for another year. But if it didn't happen, they were in big trouble. Drought was coming. So in this seventh month, they would come together. So a part of this celebration, they would pray, and it was all connected. Lord, you have been so good to us. Lord, we are here in the promised land because you were faithful. You brought us through even that 40 years of unbelief. You provided for us in the wilderness. You gave us food and you provided water from the rock. And so, Lord, we call upon you now. Would you send rain now? Lord, send, pour out the rain. They're praying for rain. So for 7 days, as they remembered this in huts, they would tell stories to their kids about how God is faithful and he provided these things like water from the rock and he will provide for us now. You know, by the way, pray with your kids for stuff. I know it's like, well, what if God doesn't answer your prayer? God always answers your prayer. It's not always how you see it or how you want it, but pray with your kids and just, you know, and let God show himself strong. And so they would say, oh, he did this water from the rock. And so we're going to pray for rain now with their kids and all of this. Okay. Would you please notice, you know, we've been talking a lot about numbers and the meanings, right? Seven being the number of fulfillment or completion. These type of things. 10 being the, in typology, always points to the law. 10 commandments. It's interesting that this feast, so the previous feast, does anybody remember what the previous feast was? Yom Kippur, which was the day of atonement, at-one-ment with God, but how they would do that was they would afflict their souls. They would look into the law and they would just really honestly, it was conviction. It was confession and repentance. It was like the cleansing of the soul, and they would evaluate their lives and these things. But it was, you know, that was on the 10th day of the month, right? Because the law, his job is to convict. But then this is 5 days after that. 5 is the number of grace in the word and numerology and these type of things. And so 10 days, right, the law is after, on the 10th day was Yom Kippur and repenting, confessing, afflicting their souls. But then 5 days later, oh, it was just the big, they called it the holiday, the festival of joy and freedom and celebration. Because my friends, confession and repentance are not bad words. They're wonderful. They are gifts of God to be able to safely, before God, honestly look at your own stupidity and where you've gone wrong and what you're doing that is actually toxic or unhealthy to your soul, to other people, or to your kids or your spouse or whoever. It's such a gift to be able to safely, objectively, honestly before God, in a sense, afflict our souls, because that is what brings about joy. Listen, you remember David, right? Oh, man of God. And, you know, one of the most awesome things about David, it's not that he was perfect. He was just an amazing repenter. And sometimes there are a couple of things, big incidences, where he kept it to himself. But it was just like a volcano building up. You know, he just couldn't, and it was a hard time for him. And God would bring him out of that, but he would confess and repent. And this whole Bathsheba incident, he wrote two psalms. It may be more, but there are definitely two psalms, 51 and Psalm 32. 51, which just starts, right, Nathan, if you remember the whole thing, the prophet Nathan kind of called him on it, and he just, the bubble just burst. And he starts with, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Lord, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil." Can you tell I've prayed this psalm a lot? It's just one of my favorite scriptures. Over the years, it's just become one of my favorite scriptures, this psalm of the beautiful gift of repentance. But I love when he says, "Oh Lord, let me hear joy and gladness again. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice." There's something, man, about that line that just, man, it just gets me. In fact, that is a psalm that says, "And you will teach me wisdom in my innermost place." It just gets me there. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. And then in Psalm 32, listen to this, because remember, he kept this all hidden to himself for, I think, a little over a year. And he says in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sins, my bones wasted away within me. My vitality or moisture just turned into drought. But then I acknowledged my sin." I faced it. I owned up to it. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah, which means like, just think about that a minute. He's free. And then a couple verses later, he says, "Oh, be glad and rejoice, you righteous," given from the Lord, "and shout for joy, you upright in heart." He's talking about, he was upside down in heart for about a year, but oh. "Rejoice and the joy, shout for joy, you upright in heart." So basically, it's all about, I was so miserable and wasting away and in just dry deadness because of my unconfessed sin. But once I came to you, Lord, and I just confessed it and I let it go and I was released from it, oh, I just shout for joy. just my hands up and I just dance around and shout for joy. You know, I know that there's clinical depression, there's different kinds of depression for different things, but you know what? The Bible talks about how there is a lot of depression. In the Psalms, it talks about it. How much depression is due to compounded, unfaced, or unconfessed sin? Not dealing with my sin rightly and just holding it in like a toxic cancer that just affects everything from emotion and moods to relationships to everything else. So the thing, God had this thing where on the 10th day, there was just this day. It was just this, just face up to all of your sins and afflicting our souls. Like a surgeon afflicts you. He takes a knife and I'm gonna cut you. He cuts you, but he's your friend. And he might be cutting something out or repairing something or setting broken bones, you know. So afflicting our souls, it was so healthy. And then the result after that was the festival of joy. 5 days later, five being the number of grace, the joy and the celebrating. How many people don't experience God's grace that he wants them to have just because they won't face and deal with why they need grace and mercy and forgiveness. So the 10th day they afflicted their souls. That was the last festival. But on this day, 5 days later, there was joy and partying. It was just spiritual, emotional, psychological healing and freedom. And it would all be done before the Lord. They could just confess anything, you know? And David says in that Psalm 51, you don't delight in sacrifice or I'd bring it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of the Lord is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, Lord, you will not despise. Just, it's beautiful. He's so gracious. So the joy, the partying. Now, what did they do in partying and celebrating? So they would build these tents. And as we're going to get into John here, something I want to mention. All these people, I want you to picture this, in just thousands and thousands and thousands of tents, millions of people. And it was all around the Temple Mount and all this. And then every morning, the priests would divide into two groups. It was like two processionals. And one of them, one group of priests, they would go towards the east and they would go down through the Kidron Valley. And there, these priests would gather up all of these branches that we saw in verse 40, these fruit tree branches, palm tree branches, willow and myrtle branches, these things. And then they would take them and they would give out to the people who would rejoice and wave before the Lord, these palm branches and all that stuff. And then they would take another bunch of them and they would take it up to the big altar in the courtyard of the temple and they would put it there where the sacrifices would be made. Now, why is that interesting? Well, to some of you, it's not. It's okay. But it's interesting why they would do these things. If you're familiar with the leadership of the Jewish people at the time, there were the Pharisees and there were the Sadducees. You may have seen them in the gospel and you're like, huh, which one is what? It's a Pharisee and what's a Sadducee? And it all sounds the same. Well, they were different. And these different groups of leadership, they kind of ministers, they fought over verse 40, where it says you'll take on the first day, beautiful fruit trees, branches of palm trees, leafy branches, these things, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So listen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees would say, well, we need to just give them to the people and we need to just wave these personally, you know, before the Lord. The Sadducees said, no, This verse means that you need to take this before the temple, the dwelling of the Lord, and where the sacrifice is. Now, why were they arguing over this? Well, the Sadducees, here's the probably the biggest difference between them. The Sadducees, they were in charge of the temple. But they were like a liberal group that didn't believe in afterlife. They're supposed to be ministers. They're very secular. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in the resurrection of us after we die. And they would argue with the Pharisees over that. But they were in charge of the temple. That was the Sadducees. It begins with sad. The sad, you see. They were secular. They didn't believe in all that stuff. But somehow they were in charge of the temple. The Pharisees, they weren't allowed to be in charge of the temple, but they were in charge of the synagogues, the people's meeting places. And the Pharisees were actually the group that did believe in miracles. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. And actually, because of this, they were known as a people of great joy. I know it's hard to see that at first, where you see in the Gospels, they were often the ones that were arguing with Jesus over these things, but they were asking questions, you know, is our marriage in heaven? But they're talking about when we're resurrected and if this guy dies and his wife marries this guy and then what happens to the wife, you know, all these type of things, and they're trying to trap Jesus. But did you know, after Jesus died and rose from the dead and hung around and had dinner with people and stuff for a month and 10 days, appeared to hundreds at a time, and then the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, that there was a huge group of Pharisees. After that, it was a lot of the Pharisees that were coming to Jesus and getting saved and becoming real people of joy, right? So all that to say that when it came to this verse and what do we do with these branches and how do we celebrate, the Sadducees said, oh, well, because they're in charge of the temple, we need to take them up to the temple. They got to be at the temple and put them before the Lord there, where the Pharisees said, nah, we'll just hold them and wave. We'll just give them to the people and we'll wave. So the priesthood, those guys, they eventually did both, in a sense, so that both the Pharisees and the Sadducees were happy and kind of got their way and they could minister in those ways. So do you understand? So one group of priests would go through the Kidron Valley. They would gather these up. Some would give them to the people. They would split that up. Some would put them at the altar. Now listen, the other group of priests, I was told there would be no math, but it's okay, there won't be a test. But the second group of priests, these guys went down south to what's called the Pool of Siloam. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Because it shows up in the Gospels. In fact, it shows up around the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus was there. But listen, this group of priests, and it was this big processional and millions just watching as they would go through the streets and they would do this. So they would take this big golden, made out of gold, a big golden pitcher. And they would go from the Temple Mount and they would go south and they would go all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. And with this big golden pitcher, they would draw out water every day for these, during this feast. So they would draw out the water, right? They would go back up with a full pitcher. They would meet. I can't imagine carrying a gold pitcher full of water. That's got to be heavy. But they would go back up and they would kind of meet with the other group that went east with the branches and come up. And they would all come up and they would meet together on the Temple Mount. Then they would take this golden pitcher, and every day they would have it, and they would pour this pitcher out of the water coming, the living, their word for running water was living, living water out before the altar. So commemoration-wise, this was to commemorate how they would remember how God provided water from the rock in the wilderness every day and kept us alive. So water from the rock. Interesting. This water from the rock that they get at the pool of Siloam, the word Siloam means the sent one. So they go to the pool of the sent one, and they would draw out this water and the water from the rock, and they would do this. So they would do this every day. But then, listen closely, on the eighth day, they would do the same thing. They would go down with this pitcher in procession. They would go down to the pool of the sent one, but they would not draw water. And then they would go back up in the procession. And then in front of everybody, they would make out this motion of pouring, but nothing is there. Nothing has come out. Listen, there are a couple of things to this. The commemoration for that was, they're commemorating, here we are in the promised land and the water has stopped. Right? We're in the promised land, this. But the prophetic was, we're waiting for something. We're waiting for something big, something important, something prophetic. While the priests would make this motion, this golden pitcher from the pool of the sent one, and make this motion of pouring it out, but it's not there yet. They're waiting. A priest would read a prophecy, like as a prayer, from Isaiah 44. So listen, millions of people, and they would be silent, listening, as they would pour this out, and the priest would read from Isaiah that says, "Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who helped you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water upon him who is thirsty, and floods on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offerings." Okay, so this is something that happened, you know, it's talking about when they're in the promised land, something that's going to happen. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offering. And it will spring up among the grass like the willows of the watercourses. One will say, "I am the Lord's." Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, "The Lord's." And he will name himself by the name of Israel. This prophecy, why would they read this prophecy while they're this motion of pouring out this empty pitcher from the pool of the sent one? They understood it is a prophecy about the Messiah. They're waiting. The longing of every Jewish person's heart was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit when the Messiah comes, and the promise of the Father when the Messiah would come. And so as the priests would do this, and would read this, and you have millions of people. They would be this procession. Then from the pool of the sent one, they would, the motion of pouring out, the priest would read this, and then as a prayer, "Come Messiah, and pour out your spirit on us." And then millions of people would bow their head in silence and silently pray for the Messiah to come and just pour out your rain, the Spirit, on us. And it's in John chapter 7 that starts with, well, this part starts with, on the last and greatest day of the feast. Think about it. as the priest had gone down to the pool of the sent one, but didn't draw the water. They go up, pouring out the empty pitcher. We're waiting for something. As millions of people, after the priest reads this prophecy about Messiah, and they would bow their head, and everyone is just praying silently, millions of them in silence. Messiah, come. And in that moment, a lone voice shouts, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inmost being will flow forth torrents of living water." And John said, which he was talking about the Spirit who hadn't been poured out yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Can you imagine the shock as the voice of Jesus cuts through the thick silence, proclaiming himself as the Messiah, offering the Holy Spirit? So at the Feast of Tabernacles, this water, right? It symbolizes water cleft from the rock, commemoration, the Messiah that would come, pour out the Spirit. And then we saw that after his death and resurrection and Pentecost. Zechariah goes further. We looked at that last week, how they're speaking of the second coming. And again, and people say, well, which is it? Is it about the first or second coming? Yes. And it's about Jesus, who the Word would become flesh and tabernacle among us. Did you know that many scholars believe that Jesus was born, not at Christmas time, but he was actually born during the Feast of Tabernacles? It's a strong theory. Many also believe, so in his first coming, there are reasons, and that plus other things that they figure, they believe he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the census, all that, anyways, also was coming. And they also believe that when he comes, the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming will be at Feast of Tabernacles also. That when he comes in the flesh and he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, we talked about that last week, and it splits in two, and then what flows forth? Living water. So, and then the Lord, he's going to bring the rain down, R-E-I-G-N. He's going to bring the rain down. And there will be no elections. And there will be no riots. The last riot is Armageddon. And that's going to be gone. So which one is Feast of Tabernacles about? It's about all of it, right? Both, first and second coming. And that happens quite a few times in prophecy. One more thing I want to mention here that I just happens during Feast of Tabernacles. This was in the morning. Every morning they would do this in the empty pitcher. And 32 AD, you know, Jesus and is crying out, "If any man thirst, come unto me." That was all the processions in the morning. In the evening, they had an evening procession, which was the celebrate of illumination and lights. And so every evening, they would have these four gigantic, and I mean gigantic, menorahs, basically, on the Temple Mount. They would burn every night. By the way, it's cool that the wicks for these huge menorahs were used up, rolled up, worn out priests' robes. The wicks were made up of these worn out priest robes. And I just want to say that for you priests who roll up your sleeves and get in there to shine for the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men so that they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven." Well, interesting, we're told that these huge lamps, they were so big and stuff that we're told you could see them from 100 miles away as the city literally on a hill and the lights up there, and you could see it from forever on a clear day, which was always in Israel. And the priests, as they would go up every night, they would go up, they would go up the 15 steps of the Nicanor Gate. And as they would go up on these 15 steps, each steps, they would go up one step and they would sing, read and sing, and the people would sing with them one of the psalms. They're called the Songs of Ascent. They're actually the last 15 psalms of the Book of Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134. So they would do this step by step. They would read and sing a song. It was a kind of a buildup. They would do this. They would join in and sing and rejoice and the festival, you know, of lights. So they would do this every evening. But then the eighth day, the eighth and final day, the menorahs would be extinguished. That's when they would put them out and it wouldn't happen anymore. Well, it's just fascinating to me that John 7 happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 8 and 9 happen on this next day, which says the next morning. Listen closely. This is all timing, context. Jesus shows up at the temple. One of the first things that happens is a mob happens, and they've got this naked woman, embarrassing her in shame and caught in adultery, and they bring her and throw her down. They bring her before Jesus, and they're trying to trap Jesus. They say, "What do you say, Jesus? The law says that she needs to be stoned to death," and they all have stones in their hands. "What do you say?" This is a trap question, just like you see with, nowadays, but there's this trap question. Only this is, they're trying to trap the wisdom of God. So if he says, "Yep, the law says it, stone her," he loses the love of the people. He is no longer the friend of sinners. If he says, "Don't stone her," then he's a lawbreaker. He violates the law, goes against what the law says. Jesus, man, his words, he's just so like, ooh. First of all, before he says words, they're like, "What do you say?" And he bends down and he starts writing in the dust. The word to write normally is graphane, like graffiti or graphics. This word is kata graphane, which means to write against. To write against. It doesn't say what he's writing, but it says he's writing against. Probably having to do with the law. He's shedding light on their darkness. And then he stands and he says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And so from the oldest, which is the wisest, down to the youngest, they dropped their rocks. They went home. I love how he was so gentle with this woman, speaking the truth in love. He says, "Woman, where are your condemners, your accusers?" And she looked around and said, "They're all gone." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you. So just go, but sin no more." Then he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." What all of that is about. He repeats it again. It's the next chapter, chapter 9, but it's the same day. It was a big day. When Jesus, when he healed a blind man. Do you remember the one where he spits and he puts, "Here's mud in your eye"? You know? This guy is blind from, he spits, he makes this mud and he sticks it in the guy's eyes. I don't know what medical or medicine, I have no idea what's going on there, and mixed with I don't know. It's above my pay grade. But he puts it in his eyes, and then he tells this blind man on that day, now go down and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now go to the pool of the sent one and wash, and you will receive your sight. By the way, for a blind man, that's a long walk. But I'm just imagining if you had mud in your eyes and that irritation and all that kind of stuff, you're going to make that journey. It's funny how sometimes we don't go to the Lord unless there's something that's really just irritating us or giving us pain. And sometimes those are things that the Lord will allow, you know. So here, this blind man, the mud's in his eyes, he goes down to the pool of the sent one, that same pool. He washes, he's healed, he receives his light, and he can see his eye, the eyes of the blind are open, and he goes up and he could see. And then Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. There's a lot more here, but we're out of time. I will be merciful. But you can see how this feast, the seventh feast, we took, unlike the other ones, we took 2 weeks on it because there's a lot here. This was the big holiday. It's mentioned more in Scripture than any other feast, and it all points to the Lord. It points to the Lord in his first coming. It points to the Lord in the second coming. It points to the Lord and what he did back in the days of the desert. You know, it points to the time when, as we saw last week, when Jesus will reign, and the Bible says, and blind eyes shall be no more. Blind eyes shall see. It points to a time, this festival of joy and grace, when pain and suffering will cease, and quote, men will study war no more. Points to a time when peace and prosperity and Jesus will rule and reign and will reign with him. And during that time, we saw last week, we will celebrate this. We will celebrate this feast we're talking about through that time. Lord, how you brought us through the wilderness. Oh, Lord, remember back in 2020. I didn't know what to do. And I called out to you. I wasn't calling out to you before, but I just had this irritation. The future was muddy. But I came to you, Lord, and just the ways that you provided for me. I didn't know how you were going to do it before. What are we going to do? But afterwards, it's like, wow, you sent me bread from heaven. You provided. You gave me water from the rock. You gave me your Holy Spirit, your living water, everything I need for life and godliness, and you made us, remember that time when it was so dark, but you made us, as you said, the light of the world. That in this time, in that time, in 2020, we let our light shine before men, that they saw what we did, what we said, how we went about our things, how we walked as Jesus walked. They saw our good works and they glorified you in heaven, and people actually got saved. We will celebrate this. I just want to say, celebrate it now. Amen. Listen, celebrate his first coming, and we do that in communion and worship. We celebrate his first coming every day. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for me, for dying for me, for rising from the dead, for saving my wretched, pathetic, sinner soul. Whoo! And still, like now, I still blow it, and I still struggle, and it's covered, but you're giving me power. I celebrate the living water now, that as I worship him, and I come, and I sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as Ephesians says, being filled with the Holy Spirit in doing that. You gave me power to overcome these things, and to walk, and to have victory, and to minister. I celebrate that, but you know what? Also celebrate his second coming. Oh, Lord, come soon. That's prophetic for us. One is a commemoration. when you do this in remembrance of me, commemorate me with this and apply it to your life now. But you know what? Apply it to your life too, that he came once and he came on that day, just like he said, and he's coming again, just like he said. And my friends, yes, today is the day to work and we have a job to do. But you know what? Vacation's coming. A time is coming when no man shall work. And you will enter into, whether by death or by rapture or whatever, you will enter into eternal peace. And one day you're gonna study war no more. You're never gonna have to fight the flesh again. You will never deal with temptation again. You'll never have to apologize for your stupid things. Again. Oh, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Lord, that you came for us, you rescued us. You are rescuing us continually now in your ongoing hand in our lives, that you are active. You are ready to show yourself strong and to save us, Lord, in all things, Lord, if we just humble ourselves and look to you. Lord, we do pray. You said, if my people will come to me and humble themselves and turn to me, I'll heal their land. Oh, Lord, we repent, God. Heal our land. Heal our lives. Heal our personal lives. Heal our marriages, our families and relationships, Lord. Heal our broken hearts and souls and broken minds. Lift the depressed, Lord, with heavy hearts. Help them, Lord, to face, by whatever means you choose, to get to the things that really are toxic to them and to be able to confess, turn from, or let go, or allow you to heal them and to, Lord, make their heavy hearts light. If there is anyone here today who is just burdened under a heavy heart, a heavy soul. Lord, you said, come to me all who are weak and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You said, take my yoke and learn of me, for you can bear my burden very easily because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Help your people find rest for their souls and make their heavy hearts light. Lord, just float up to you like bubbles in water. Make their hearts and minds buoyant. Help them to become just continual worshipers of you and to bring everything, Lord, good, bad, ugly, Lord, to the safety of your throne of grace and just find rest. Thank you, Lord, and thank you that you're coming again. Oh, Lord, please come quickly and rescue us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.